Okay, are going to we finished up, and we want to see if we've got any questions, which Mary's already told us, so I had to turn on the recorder back on. She got questions, so I will try to repeat them for the sake of those of you listening on the CD, and we'll see what we can get into here. Yeah. Yes.
Why is there showing a difference with
the Gentiles? The question is that their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and then if so, then it doesn't seem to be including everybody in this. What's the problem here? Well, the thing that we have to come to grips with is that throughout the Old Testament, you see there's a stage set with certain players on it. Israel was the players on this. The full conclusion, as Isaiah himself brings out. In fact, Isaiah is where we get the prophecies about the Gentiles becoming inheritors with this. It's just at this point, this is where the stage is being played out by the nation of Israel, because it was Israel that God had made this covenant with, and so it's through Israel that we had to see the total resolve of. He actually was saying that implying that the Gentiles had this, because he said, "In their glory, shall you rejoice in the glory of the Gentiles?" So, very good question. It is, but we do have the resolve all the way through the scriptures, and especially even in Paul's teaching also, that the bringing in of the Gentiles was also a part of this. Chris. Yes. Yes, it's just the stage. It's the stage with the players on it, and to help our mind to understand the totality of this bringing actually everybody in to the flock, that we are all the flock of God. Mary. Of course, yes. And the question was Isaiah's prophecy and teaching more valuable than Paul's? Absolutely. Because it's the source of Paul's teaching. We've just dealt with this one chapter about the resolve for Israel. But also in Isaiah is the prophet who foretold of the Gentiles actually being a part of all of this also. So yes, that there is the prophecy of Isaiah is more important than the teaching of Paul. Paul can get it right, or he can get it wrong. Isaiah can't get it wrong. So remember, our foundation for always understanding this is always to go back to the prophets, go to the scriptures, and Paul would instruct us to do that also. He did instruct us to do that. In fact, all of the writers of the New Testament complimented folks who were willing to go back to the scriptures and check out their teachings. All of them. Yes.
In verse 6, it says that talking about will be named the priest of the Lord.
Yep.
Because it goes the second part, it says, ye being eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourself, shall ye boast, talking to the Jewish people,
right,
boast yourself. So the Gentiles are subservient to the Jews. I mean they're boasting over the fact that they're what?
No, I
okay,
the question is about the in their glory shall you boast yourself. It's talking about the Gentiles, but the only thing that I can share with you is the issue that the Gentiles, the glory of the Gentiles was the fact, number one, that they were never under the law. So and it wouldn't be a subservient one to another. It's that now that God has placed both of them in that position, nobody's under the law. But that's not the end of that story. We know we're not only freed from the law, but we were also Jew and Gentile raised up together in Christ. But everybody had to be freed from the law first, just like the little thing we talked about Jesus saying, except you become as a little child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus knew that the number one goal was to get everybody out from under the law. And then once everybody was out from under the law, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, as Paul phrased it in Ephesians, and the dividing wall between them and God. So nobody is subservient to anyone, because it's Christ in you. Somebody asked the question the other day about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and it was on the broadcast. And as you know, at times I can kind of drop a bomb, you know, in the middle of a room. But to respond to it, I said, well, actually, Jesus did away with the Trinity. And I mean, you could hear you could almost hear the crickets, you know, and the people listening. But I said, well, I mean, you know, honestly, I said, think about it just a moment. Do you believe that Jesus and the Father are one and the Spirit are one? Yes. Do you remember Jesus's prayer in the garden? He prayed, Father, I pray that they, all of us, would be one with them, even as they were one. And I said, if you believe that Jesus got his prayer answered, it's no longer a Trinity, it's a quadunity. Because we're all one with God. And the quadunity is actually just one. So there's a mathematics that goes into here that no matter how many you get, it still winds up one. If you get three, it's one. If you get two, it's one. If you get three, it's one. If you get four, it's one. If you get the whole world, it's one. Yeah. All numbers lead to one. Yeah. Yes, absolutely.
So maybe that's a better approach to see it, some of these verses that don't quite make sense.
Very good, yes.
Put it just in the one person being Jesus.
Absolutely.
Then as a result, those things are...
Of trying to make it the difference between the Gentiles and Israel. Absolutely, Chris. Yes.
And then we, you know, of course we read the same thing.
Yes. So you're saying what you said made more sense than what I said, huh?
No.
That's
what you've talked about.
let me say this. Yes. What you said makes much more sense than what I said. I know you didn't mean it that way, but it's like, hey, I get to pull a Chris here and get,
yeah.
Oh, the question that he was showing me that I was wrong, he was right in. Was that instead of explaining it in the terms that I was explaining it in, to take it back to that I've harped on all this time, and that is that this is all about Jesus, and the fact that if you read it in that light, yes, it does. It's very easy to understand instead of pitting the Jews against the Gentiles, for sure. Absolutely. Mary?
One more.
Oh, that's all right. Yes, Mary was saying that she's really not heard anybody talking about God's anger. It's just something she kind of accepted. Yes, it has in the teaching of grace. Just in the teaching of grace, this started years ago when I first started teaching grace from law. And people started realizing, you know, the goodness of God through His grace. The question started coming up as to whether or not that I thought that God was really angry or not. And yes, if God ever was angry, yeah, they begin to question that fundamental thing. I really didn't have an answer. And I told him I certainly was willing to look at that possibility. But like I said, over the last 10 years, I have now come to a resolve of that for myself. And my observation of it is that those that go that direction of whitewashing the scriptures of the anger of God go to some nebulous spiritual zone where nothing really is solid about anything. There's no direct answer about anything at all. But people would rather be in that area where they understand nothing than what they understand is painful. And to think that there's an angry God or that, you know, that God's going to send people to hell. So there's a lot of places that people go to. And what my goal is in sharing the gospel as I share it is to help people rely on the scriptures, number one. And to still come out of it with a very powerful influence upon the soul and the mind and the heart. As these verses brought out to us, I think, very clearly, the stability of knowing the contrast between the two is that's where our joy is. That's where our salvation is, the contrast between the. No contrast, no real salvation comes out of this. Now, were you the people that you're around? Just, I mean, they all accept that God was angry, or?
Well, in the Old Testament, yes, they all agree God was angry. Mm-hmm. I have never heard anything opposite.
Yeah.
The New Testament.
Some think He's angry.
Still think God's going to beat us up.
Yep.
He's going to kill us. He's going to.
Because of Revelation.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, because here's what's happened is we've so proven that God is not angry. It's made people question whether or not He was ever angry or not. So this is all progress. So I feel like we're all a bunch of little babies sitting around talking about this stuff, you know. Because this is all infantile information, to be real honest with you. I mean, but it's stuff that has stumbled the planet up, you know, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I think just getting these foundational things in place where people can grow and understand, I think that's really what we're doing here, is just putting a perimeter and a foundation in where people can grow from. And not have to go through like what Isaiah was talking about, the sorrow and the anguish and the thinking that God was angry, or, you know, when you have a tragedy in life, that how somehow God was trying to teach me something, or was mad at me, or I failed God, and God let this happen, and God let that happen. To be completely divorced from that is sanity. That in and of itself is sanity. Very good. Oh, no, you can go anywhere you want. John 5. John 5. Repeat the question. We're going to go on through this when we pick up tomorrow. And the rest of this is very powerful. The question is about John chapter 5, verse 39. And, 28 and 29. Is that where we were? John 5, 28 and 29? Where am I then? My John 5, 28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming.
Yes, that's it. Go ahead and read the rest of that.
And hath given... well, where was I reading from?
You were reading from 39.
But I was just reading down from that. Okay, I was looking for 39, and then I was looking for where you...
Oh, you're back before. Okay, yeah, but you're back before 39. Oh, you know, I definitely want to cover this. We can read it and see what we have. And it says, John chapter 5. Well, let's back up just a little bit and see where he kind of starts this. He says in chapter 5:25, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. So Jesus is talking, obviously, about his crucifixion. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. He says, marvel not that I said this, for the hour is coming in which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And I don't think we're going anywhere in particular there pertaining to this. All right, you're probably talking about the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto death. All right. The thing we have to remember is that these are statements that were made by Jesus before the cross. And again, what we have to do, first off, is that to remember that there was a plan in place to where there would be a group that would be, you know, there was the separation of the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, all of these things. All right. But when it came down to the time for that to happen, there was a drastic change in plans, because if there was going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, how many unjust, based on those that are unjust, how many unjust would there be? It'd be everybody. It would be everybody that would be unjust. So here again, this is a teaching that came before the cross, and we're able to see this is what we were facing, was this. Because in the prophets prophesied two lines of prophecy. Same prophets that said that God is going to destroy everybody, everything, judgment is going to visit the earth, You're not going to be able to get away from it. It will flow to the deepest depths and to the highest mountains, and judgment is going to cover this earth. And then the very same prophet would say, but a Savior's coming, a Redeemer's coming, and he shall bear our transgression. He will do this. So you see these prophecies coming all the way through, and that there were people, and that was the offer was there. There's some of you that can here it is. If you want to do it this way, here you are. This is how you do it. But see, when you have people being raised just and unjust, who is it about? It's about them. But remember, that is not what the scriptures are about. And that is where that we can read things like this and rejoice. You see, most people teach things like this and then throw everybody into a fear of judgment. Now, if anybody were to read this, guess which one your mind would say you were? You'd be the unjust. And see, that is what the teachings of Jesus were designed to do, was to lead us to that predicament of hopelessness and begin to realize, you know, even if he offered, you know, now some of you can make it, some of you won't, but guess where we all fit in our own conscience and in our own minds? We all fit in the realm of the unjust, for sure. I don't know how I got this. I think I do know how I did it, because I think that's Mark. I've got to figure out what I did. Mark, let me see if that's what I did. No. Was it Matthew 15? I'm going to have to go back and look at my notes. I don't know how I was transposing some notes from a whole group down to what I actually needed tonight. And somehow, nope, I have no clue what I did. I will know by tomorrow what I did. Anybody else? You got a question? Do you have? Is there any consternation in you at all about this being addressed? You know. You guys do know that you will not have a Christian friend on the face of planet Earth that will agree with this, right? You do know that. So, I really do want you to ask any questions that you can think of. Do you see the logic of it? Do you see how that these terms are there, and how that this could not be talking about New Testament writings whatsoever? It just is not possible.
We need to be going into more of the actual scriptures.
Yes.
So what Jesus gave us, the definition of scriptures and what Paul alluded to, are two probably really good verses to give people if they say, well, where you come up with this kind of stuff?
Yes.
Are there others?
Yeah, one of the things that we're going to be doing is going through all of every place. Now, we're not going to cover every place. But the interesting thing is that every time that Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, or John said, "For the scripture saith," they're all quoting from the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Every time it says, "For it is written," it is always referring to the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. I remember one in all of the places in the New Testament where it says, "For it is written," I saw one that said 1 Kings under it. And I thought, oh, gosh, because that was it was like that really blows the whole thing. Because here's one of them that thought that 1 Kings was scripture. But then, of course, you know that it was not. These writers did not put these references down there. you know, they weren't the one who put those in there. It was somebody that was, you know, trying to figure out where these quotes were from the Old Testament. So I went back to Kings to see where that was quoted from, and actually Kings was quoting the law. So it was just the selection of the person who was doing this, the helps. They did find it in 1 Kings, but the fact of it is 1 Kings was quoting the scriptures. There's another one in and that's all of them pertaining to the statement, "It is written." And then there's another one in the book of James, and it is making reference to one of the Proverbs. But the bizarre thing about it is that the first statements, I've asked others to do searches on this for me, because there's one place where James says, why do the scriptures say that the spirit lusteth to envy? And there's a question mark there. And there is no place written in the Bible where the scripture said that the spirit lusteth to envy. I've not been able to find it. We've done research on it in every direction we can to try to validate this. He does then later go on and quote out of the book of Proverbs. However, again, the scriptures laid out the premise for that before, and it was written before Proverbs was. So only these two places where anybody quoted anything in the New Testament to where that it was outside of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. They were all within those boundaries for sure. Repeat the question. How does Proverbs play into this? Number one, let me encourage you that I find all of the books of the Bible inspiring. I can find wisdom. I can find insight, even in the book of James, and even in 1 and 2 Peter. I'm not telling you that these are not books that have inspiration in them. I'm not telling you they are not books that have insight and all of that and much more. What we're doing is trying to accept what Jesus called the scriptures. So the book of Proverbs, we know who it was written by. And the interesting thing is that the same one who wrote the book of Proverbs is the same one who wrote the book that says, you know, vanity, vanity's all vanity. So, you know, there is, thank God Lamentations is not scripture. You know, I ain't nothing works. Everything's bad. I've seen the righteous forsaken. I've seen, it's like, okay, so figure that into all the promises of God, you know. So, but what my heart is, and I remember, any time that I teach on something, I'm not telling you I know the beginning from the end of this. I'm giving you what I understand to this point. Because you guys have heard me too many times say, oh, I've had to change my mind about this or that. But this issue of the scriptures is a very powerful thing that I think that we need to come to grips with. The more I'm teaching, one of the things I'd love to take you guys through is these revelations that are there in the scriptures about the characters who are in the Bible. Like Moses, how that Moses is a type and shadow of the entire redemption process. Joseph is a type and shadow of the entire redemption process. One of the things, just like what we were talking about, the anger of God, and folks, this has been very important that I address this issue, because we're losing a lot of people out of believing anything at all because they've whitewashed the anger of God. If you take the anger of God out of the out of the equation, you really don't have any successful Savior or Lord whatsoever if there was no anger. But you see, I think the reason that people are having to whitewash it out again is because they've only looked at the anger born out of hatred, because God is love. Remember, and that's how they'll say it. The Bible says God is love. How could be all this anger? Have you ever been angry with somebody you loved? In fact, I've been more angry with people I loved than people I hated. People I hated, I can dismiss. It's like, you know, who cares, you know, one way or the other. Not that I've ever hated anybody. But let me tell you who's gotten the brunt of my anger and wrath. It's the people I love. And I think that in itself is worth taking note of. You know, when Pharaoh, I was thinking about this the other day, and I had a lot of good long talks. I've got Jeff in the office now to sound things off of. And everybody's always wanting to do a type and shadow of, you know, Moses and all the good characters as being of God. But I was telling Jeff, and then we talked about it for quite some time. I said, I think Pharaoh was a type of God, type and shadow of God. It's like, wow, he was awful mean. Yeah. But why was he so angry at Moses? He loved Moses. He did not hate Moses. Anybody ever gone, you don't have to raise your hand, anybody ever gone through separation anxiety? Man, I tell you, when the person that you love deserts you, and that pain is so deep, that dog goes through it every time Dan walks out the door. yeah, we're talking about you. alert, alert. But you see, and the interesting thing is that God needed us to understand his anger born in love, because that type of anger is the most ferocious anger that's ever been on the face of planet Earth. And you remember the times that there's a couple of times where Pharaoh started wanting to take it easy on Moses. And what did God do with Pharaoh? He hardened his heart. Because he needed him to exactly perform out the role of God in this situation. And these type and shadows are just, they're profound. Oh my gosh, they are profound. And in fact, I asked Jeff to go and do some extensive study. He really loves things on type and shadows to find, you know, a lot of this stuff. And you find Joseph, you know, one we were talking about the other night, and it thrilled me. And right when we started talking, it's like, you know, you get this instant picture. And do you remember that it said, remember Joseph had the dream? He was always dreaming and telling these dreams and didn't make anybody happy. And remember, he dreamed that all of his household would bow down to him, right? And what are we told about Jesus? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Now, remember how we've been told that you're either going to bow before you go to heaven or bow before you burn, one of the two. Well, if you go to the type and shadow, which would have been Joseph, they all bowed. Now, remember, Joseph, here you have the Pharaoh, and he is, what has Joseph done during his reign there? He has delivered unto him every kingdom, every family, every sheep. Do you know that when they went into famine, that the people even brought their slaves became Pharaoh's slaves? Their property became Pharaoh's property. They became Pharaoh's property. All of their households became their property. And all of them were brought into the house. Now, if this type and shadow is correct, this is a perfect type and shadow of Jesus bringing everybody into the house of God. And all of them finding grace in that, because they had been purchased. They had been purchased. And do you know who the very last ones that were redeemed? It was the children of Israel. And remember what happened? Man, you talk about, remember Jesus' teaching that condemned everybody? You know, before he went to the cross? Remember what he did to his own brothers? They were accused of something that they didn't even do. And Jesus brought them, Joseph brought them in, and who was the very last to be added to the house of Pharaoh? It was the children of Israel. All of Israel was saved. And they all...
And they didn't even know who he was at the time.
Yeah, that's right. They didn't know who... Yeah. And none of them were bowing before they were rejected. They were all bowing because they had all been accepted. Yeah. I mean, this was a love feast. So now you have this... these type and shadows, I think there's so much to be learned from there. And I am slowly going back and back and back to where that we can teach the gospel. I already teach the gospel out of the scriptures, but what I've wanted to do is glean as much of the places that obviously agree with the scriptures out of the New Testament and teach on those. Now, folks, I have to be honest with you, though. There is such massive volumes of stuff that when I read it, I just have to say, I am sorry. That does not line up with the scriptures. Now, do you know how arrogant that sounds? But do you know also how much that we have been instructed, all of us, to search the scriptures to see whether or not these things be true? How can we search the scriptures to see whether or not these things be true? And see, these were the apostles that were teaching them. Paul was teaching them, and he said that they went home to search out the scriptures to see whether or not these things be true. They were questioning Paul back then. Why can't we question Paul now? In fact, they knew they were supposed to question him. They knew they were supposed to search the scriptures. They had to search the law, the Psalms, and prophets. And Paul was happy that they were questioning his doctrine. Why? Because the scriptures are good to determine doctrine. That's what Paul believed. That's what he taught. So the stability that comes out of validating doctrine through the scriptures, rather than saying, well, I don't know, it says over here, and well, I don't know, it says over there, and I don't know, it says over here, and you verse battle with people, it's never, ever, ever going to produce anything except what we've already got. That's why you see 50,000 denominations of Christianity and who knows how many branches of Catholicism, and it just goes on and on and on. But... you know, if we can come to a point to where that the debate is around the text, we might get somewhere. But as long as people are trying to make Peter, James, and John and Paul all agree with each other, we're going to have what we've already had. And it ain't pretty. It just ain't pretty. See, I believe the gospel is the power of God. I think this earth needs the power of God. And that's why I'm preaching this. Now, I have a goal. My goal is before I die to reach 1 billion people with the gospel. Now, that's going to be kind of a tough job from sitting here in the living room at the Myers house. But I still have that goal. And that has only come to my heart in just the last few days. I'm sorry, that's what my goal is. I believe that I am... That's my heart's desire, is to reach 1 billion people for the to hear the gospel, because I believe the gospel is the only thing that can transform this planet to where that, and even if it's not everybody, at least maybe a lot of people in charge aren't going to be a bunch of self-righteous jerks who's condemning everybody else. If you get enough people who are in charge who understand the gospel, they're not going to be trying to rule over somebody else or denigrate or demean someone else. They truly understand the issue of equality.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, and see, and that's the thing, and it's just talking about the founding of our country. See, I do believe the country was founded on the principles of the gospel, but it certainly was not founded on the principles of modern day Christianity, because we've seen what that is.
The Constitution is an imperfect representation of the gospel.
Yes.
Because it's about protecting people's
freedom. Yes. Protect your freedom. And the only way that you would be interesting in protecting freedom is if all are equal.
You all have the equal right to.
Yes.
Pursue things.
Yeah, and I think it's brilliant that it says that all men are, we are persuaded that all men are created equal in the eyes of God. And it's like, that's the purest gospel we've got on the face of the earth right now. It's in our Constitution. However, we have a whole religious system who's trying to treat everybody different. And boy, it shows up. It shows up in our politics, too. Yes, and those four, we're headed for a billion, aren't we? Yeah. Not you guys all by yourselves now, okay? All right. Everybody have a good time?
Yes.
Good.
Seemingly short.